If you remember the last time we were together, we saw that there was a man who had been 38 years along a pool, and how Jesus came to him and asked him, "Do you want to be made well?" I know that's 2 weeks ago, and a lot can happen. 3 weeks? Oh yeah, 3 weeks ago. No wonder it's been so long since I've been here. God, I miss you guys. 3 weeks ago, yes. And so, remember how he went and told the Pharisees it was Jesus that made him well? Remember that? That we talked about, you know, what kind of faith this man really had, that, you know, that he would actually turn in Jesus. And so we're going to go from there, and we're going to see what the Pharisees' reaction was to that. And also, we're going to look at resurrection. Now, Easter's coming, so it's kind of interesting that we're in a passage that talks about resurrection. And who has the power to resurrect? And we're going to look here at the Jews' persecution of Jesus, the affirmation of who Jesus is, and then Jesus makes it so clear. He says, "Listen, I'm the final authority here. Do you understand who's in front of you?" Here they were, measly, small, tiny little ants chasing God. That's what was going on. And God allowing them to catch him. Imagine. God allowing them to catch him and crucify him. Imagine the incredibleness of this story. Pardon me? It was his willingness to surrender, his willingness to yield. And so let's look at this as the man departed and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had made him well. John 5:15. "For this reason the Jews persecuted Jesus and sought to kill him because he had done these things on the Sabbath." Remember? You know, what are you doing carrying your bed? It's the Sabbath. You're not supposed to carry your bed. Well, the guy that made me well told me to take up my bed and walk. So he said, I did it, right? And so they were really upset. They wouldn't care, if you remember rightly, they didn't care a whit about the man being healed. All they cared about was the fact that somebody broke one of their laws. And that's all they were concerned with. They had no compassion. They didn't care for people. That wasn't Jesus' heart. He was willing and he desired that this man be made well, and he did it. And so it says, "But Jesus answered them, 'My Father's been working until now, and I have been working.'" So he says, "My Father's working, and I'm working. 'So therefore the Jews sought all the more to kill him, because he not only broke the Sabbath, but also said that God was his Father, making himself what? Equal with God." So Jesus begins to reveal here so clearly to them who he really is. When he declared himself his Father, he wasn't just talking about, we would say, God is the Father of everything. But no, Jesus was talking about an intimate, a Father relationship that said that he was part of God, that he was equal with God. And we're going to see how clearly he makes that in this next few verses here. But this was an incredible claim to the Jews. Because he was saying, "I'm not only the Messiah, I'm not only the promised one from the Old Testament, I'm God incarnate. I'm God come in the flesh. I am the fullness of the authority of God right in your very presence." How startling it is that God himself could be standing in front of them and they were so blind that they couldn't see him. And how amazing it is to me that people can sit under preaching and hear the truth of the Word of God and no response. Their souls hard, cold, dried up, shriveled because of the power of sin and Satan. Remember what the Bible says, "The god of this world, the devil, has blinded the minds of those that do not believe so that the glorious light of the gospel doesn't shine in." It is a terrible thing for me to see a darkened soul, to see a soul that does not allow the light of the gospel to shine in. But I praise the Lord that God is bigger and more powerful and that he can break through the darkness and he can cause the dead to come to life, as we will see shortly. Jesus answered John 5:19 and said to them, "Most assuredly I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself but what he sees the Father do. Whatever he does, the Son does in like manner." And so he says, Father and I, we're one. We're tight. Everything that the Father does, I do. And I do nothing by myself. This was that great step of humility that Jesus made when he came down. He came down to do the Father's will. And we find that in the book of Hebrews, he makes this announcement. In Hebrews chapter 10, "Lo, I come in the volume of the scroll, in the book it is written of me, I come to do your will, O God." That was his primary mission, was to do the will of the Father, step by step, hour by hour, minute by minute, in all of Jesus' walk, he did whatever the Father told him to do. He didn't do anything on his own. So that's why he could say, don't you know that I could even now call on my Father? When he was arrested and be taken to the cross, I can call on my Father and he will send a legion of angels. He said, I'm going to call on my Father. That's why we find him before he raised Lazarus from the dead. What was he doing? Praying to the Father. We find over and over again, before he chose the 12 disciples that were to be those ministering with him for those 3 years, what did he do? He spent all night in prayer. Jesus learned to live in dependence upon the Father. Now the Bible says that we are to walk as he walked. Let me encourage you, if Jesus needed to pray, if Jesus needed to be found in the Father's presence for lengthy periods of time to do the ministry that he was called to do, don't you think you need to? Don't you think you need the presence of God continually upon your life? We need him. And that's the way that Jesus lived, and that's the way he calls us to live. If the Son could do nothing of himself, what do you think you're going to be able to do of yourself? Absolutely nothing. Didn't Jesus say that in John chapter 15? Without me, you can do nothing. Absolutely nothing. And so he says, I'm sorry? We can get in trouble. We can get in trouble. We're good at that. That's for sure. Why? The Father loves the Son. Here's that unity. Here's that tightness. Here's that togetherness. And he shows him all things that he himself does. And he will show him greater works than these that you may marvel. Greater works than what? Raising the greater works than these. He was speaking of that paralytic man, 38 years, which the Pharisees had basically ignored. All they cared about was that he was carrying a piece of cloth around. They ignored the fact that he had raised him from the dead. Greater works than these that you may marvel. And of course, there was greater works to come in the very resurrection of Jesus Christ. For as the Father raises the dead and gives life to them, even so the Son gives life to whom he wills. So now we see Jesus saying, listen, everything that the Father does, I do. The Father can raise the dead. They knew that. But he says, now I want you to know that I'm the one who gives life to whoever he wills. I can do. I give life. I am the source of life. The precious name of Jesus, Jesus Christ, is the central figure of the human race, friends. He is the creator. He is the one to be honored and praised and adored. There is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we can be saved. It's the sweetest name of all. We know that in the world he is a swear word. He's an I don't care word. But I tell you, for the Christian, all of a sudden the name of Jesus becomes precious. The name of Jesus flowed from my lips like water before I was ever a Christian. But none of it meant nothing to me. It meant nothing at all. But once I became a Christian, could I keep on swearing and using the name of Jesus carelessly? No, everything changed. Suddenly, he became the most precious name. He became the most precious one because he is the Son of God. And this love that the Father has for the Son and the love that the Son has for the Father, he invites you and I to come into the love relationship with him. This is the one who gives life to whomever he wills. Because John 5:22 says what? The Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son. Oh, the authority of Jesus Christ. Listen, there's lots of prophets that have come and gone down through the ages. I don't care what their names are. I don't care what they think that they have accomplished. There is no one who stands over the wrecks of time of human history like Jesus. There is no other name. And there is no one who has the authority of Jesus Christ. No one has affected the world as much as the person of Jesus Christ. How a man in a backwater country, living almost 2,000 years ago, in the middle of a place that was just considered the offshoot of the Roman Empire, how this one man, who never went to a major city, because Jerusalem was not considered a major city, who never ran for office, and yet this man shook the world and continues to shake the world today, and shakes not only the world, but shakes individual souls, wakes them up out of a slumber of death, spiritually and makes them new creations by his mighty power. This is Jesus Christ. This is the one. He is has committed, the Father, he says here, the Father has committed all judgment to the Son. So that, look what it says in John 5:23. And listen, if you're in contact with a Jehovah's Witness who thinks that Jesus is less than God, they believe that Jesus was just the angel Michael who decided to become a man and to come and save the human race. Angels could not save us. No angel could rescue us from the lostness that we have experienced. Only God himself could save us. And that is why the title of Jesus is what? Emmanuel, which means God with us. And this Jesus, this is the one that says in John 5:23, if there was any question as to the equality of Jesus with the Father, that Jesus was God as much as the Father is God, this verse takes care of it. Look what it says, that all should honor the Son just as, which it really in the Greek it means equal to, the exact same, that all should honor the Son just as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. How much honor should I give to Jesus Christ? The same honor that I give to the Father. That's what he says. Isn't that plain? Plain as the nose on our faces. Those who would teach that Jesus is less than God, those who would deny that Jesus and the Father are two persons who are to be honored equally, they don't understand the Bible. And they don't understand who Jesus is. And as a matter of fact, in John, 1 John chapter 5, it tells us that someone who does not honor Jesus Christ or does not respect Jesus Christ for who he is, then have nothing to do with them. They're preaching another gospel. It says in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, it says, some people are worshiping another Jesus. They have another gospel, and it's another spirit. They might use the name of Jesus, but they're not talking about the same Jesus that I'm talking about. If some people think that Jesus is less than God, it's not the Jesus I know. We can create our own Jesus in our own minds, but it's another one. It's not the Jesus of the Bible. And what should we do? Honor the Son. And here he tells us why. He gives us a picture as to why. Most assuredly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes in him who sent me has what? Everlasting life. This is why I'm the answer. I'm the Savior. You got to hear my word and you got to believe in me. And what do you end up with? Everlasting life. And shall what? Not come into judgment. Did you get that? Not come into judgment, but has passed from what? Death to life. That is resurrection. That's resurrection. How does it come about? It comes about by what? Hearing the word of God and believing in him, having everlasting life, no judgment, but resurrection. And when does that resurrection happen? When you believe. Not that you're going to rise someday, which will happen, but this is a promise that's for the here and for the now. That immediately you have everlasting life. Immediately you pass from death into life. Pardon me? Spiritually, but boy, what an effect it has on every part of you. Yeah, it isn't ephemeral, shall we say. It isn't mystic to the point where it has no effect on your life. It is profound in its nature. It affects everything about you when you experience this. So Jesus says in John 5:25, most assuredly I say to you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. So when's this going to happen? What's that? When? So you're saying that this here has nothing to do with graves opening up or anything like that. Okay. Well, let's look what it says. Most assuredly, which means truly, truly, I'm saying to you, the hour is coming, Jesus said, and what? Now is. It's happening now, he says. The time has come, in other words. Hey, he says, we're here. I'm here. You know, it's like when Jesus stood up in Nazareth and began to read from the book of Isaiah and said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me and he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He is, and then at the end of that discourse, he says to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. The time of God's favor has come. Yes. Now. Now, he says. And so when he says, the hour is coming, and now is when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God. Who are those dead? This is talking about spiritually dead people. You know, the Bible says in the book of Ephesians chapter 2, you who were once dead in trespasses and sins. You were once dead, now you've been made alive. And so, what we have in the world, we have, you know, this is the craze in the last, I don't know, 5 or 6 years are zombie movies. Right? Zombies and, you know, vampires, whatever. But there's zombies. Suppose all these dead people walking around and ready to, you know, do something to somebody, right? Zombies. Sometimes some of you look like zombies, sometimes I look like a zombie. But this is the craze, isn't it? Well, you know what the Bible says? If you want to talk about zombies, the Bible says people are walking around, they are zombies. The world's full of zombies. Freak out. There really are zombies. And you know who the zombies are? Unsaved people are zombies. How are they zombies? Because they're dead. They're dead spiritually on the inside. They're dead to a living relationship with God. They're dead to this incredible privilege of salvation. They don't have the life of God inside of them, so they're walking dead. Are you a zombie today? Yes, you were. That's right. I remember you were a zombie one time. You told me about it, right? I didn't know you when you were a zombie. But now you're not, right? So is anybody here still a zombie? That depends on whether you've trusted Christ as your Savior. And I'll tell you something, and though you may it may be upsetting in a way, but children are born into the world zombies. They're missing something. And they grow up with this part missing. And that ought to cause parents to pray for them and to share with them and to love them. And oh, by all means, set an example where you have a fire in your heart, where you're fully alive so that they can look at you and see life and long for it themselves. You can't give it to them. It has to come from God. But certainly we can pray and we can live in the fullness of the Spirit that we might affect them, because we have the cure for zombies. We can set zombies free. Right? I'm going to make a movie. We can set them free. How can we set them free? By preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's the inoculation. I know some of these movies, they're trying to find some kind of cure to get these zombies or whatever. We've got the cure. And it's a real thing. This isn't a movie. This plays out so that people who live in the walking dead will eventually physically die and be cut off in the second death forever, in the flames of hell. And so this is serious business, and we have the answer for it. The answer is that Jesus can bring the dead to life, that zombies can be brought to life as we preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's why it's passionate. That's why it's so important. That's why when you actually see people and the condition that they're really in, lost, eternally lost without Christ, heading for a Christless eternity in hell, it doesn't matter how much religion they've had. It doesn't matter how many things they've done. It doesn't matter whether they think they're good or they're bad. It doesn't matter. What matters is, have they met with Jesus Christ? Because all judgment has been committed to the Son, and the Son is to be honored equally as to the Father. And that His word can bring us to life, raise us from the dead. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that hopeful? Oh, I thank God. I praise the Lord for Jesus Christ, the one who raises the dead. Hallelujah. And just so he could be clear about it all, look what he says next in John 5:26. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself. In other words, the Son has the authority, John 5:27, to execute judgment, but he also has the authority to bring to life. So here's the Son of God. He's the one that can take someone who's dead in sin and raise them to life. He's the one that raises them to life so they're no longer under judgment. They will not come into judgment. Isn't that what we saw in the previous verse here? Where is it here? They shall not come into judgment. Are you able to say today, hey, that's me. I am not going to come under the judgment or the condemnation of a mighty God. Why? Because I have passed from death into life. I'm no longer on this side. I'm on this side. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. And so he says, this one who has the power to raise the dead, to give life, is also the one who has the authority to judge. I have both, he says. I have authority over life, and I have authority over death. I have authority over physical death. I have authority over spiritual death. I have authority over the second death, which is the lake of fire. This is Jesus. This is the one with whom we have to do. Do not marvel at this, he says, for the hour is coming. But notice he doesn't say it now is. You notice that? He says the hour is coming. This is a physical resurrection. The first one is the spiritual resurrection. If you take the spiritual resurrection, if you have that one, then this one is not going to be a bother. This one here will only be a time of joy. Do not marvel at this. Don't be amazed at this, he said. The hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice. Now we're talking about the physical, right? The first one spiritual, the second one physical. And they will come forth. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life. Those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. Now notice this. You might read this verse by itself and say, oh yeah, well, the way you get there is by doing good. That's not what this says. The fruit of their lives is because they've done good. Why? Because of what we just read earlier. Because they have believed on the Son. Remember what it said right here. Whoever believes, here's my word, believes in him who sent me, has what? Everlasting life, shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life. And let me tell you something, if that happens, then goodness comes out. If no goodness comes out, then no goodness went in. Right? You're still walking dead. And sadly, there will be many people who think they are saved, who think that they have accepted Christ, who may have made some words at some point, but there's no transformation in their lives. There's no willingness to surrender, no willingness to say, okay, Jesus Christ, you've come in. I'm a new creation. That's not who I am anymore. Doesn't mean you don't sin. Doesn't mean you don't fail. But it does mean that in general, my life has been changed. And there will be a judgment. And in that judgment, those who come forth, what are going one place or the other, one way or the other. That day is coming. It hasn't come yet, but the first one has come. Thank God that the first resurrection is available now, so that when we get to the second resurrection, we're ready. Isn't that wonderful? That God has made a way so that we can be ready now, so that when the second resurrection comes, no problem. That's taken care of. No matter what takes place, no matter what comes down the pipe, I have put my trust in Jesus Christ. I have said, yes, Lord, to Jesus. I have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, and I know now that all is well for time and for eternity. I can of myself do nothing, Jesus said. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is righteous or true, because I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me. There's never an argument between Jesus and the Father. There's never a division. There's never a question. And that's why when I stand before Almighty God, I will have Jesus there. And I will be standing before Jesus Christ. He will judge the world in righteousness. Jesus will judge. You might just think it's the Father alone. It's going to be up there. No, all judgment has been given to the Son. Now listen, if you were in trouble and you said, well, I got to get myself a good lawyer. You were going to court. What better lawyer could you get than the judge himself? If the judge said, I'll take your part, I'll stand on your side, I'll come down and I'll plead with you against myself, I think I'd have a pretty good chance, wouldn't you? You might say, well, that's not fair. You might say, that's kind of loading the deck on my part, on my side of the equation, isn't it? Boy, it's one thing to have friends in high places. That's having friends in high places. But that's exactly what Jesus does. He who is the Almighty Judge says, I will come and be your lawyer. The Bible actually calls Jesus our advocate. Our advocate, our lawyer. You know, I know there's a lot of bad lawyer jokes around, but there's one good lawyer that you need to have. You should have. That's right. That's right. That's the lawyer you want to have. If you could have the judge be your lawyer, pleading your case, you've got it made. You really do, friends. and awe. Listen, that's the kind of authority that Jesus has. He has that kind of authority so that he could stand in front of these Pharisees. Remember, this is what he's saying to these ones who are picking on him because he healed a man on the Sabbath day and want to put him to death for it. And he says, stands before him, he says, listen, I'm the beginning and the end here, guys. Do you really know who I am? If you're talking to me, it's just like you're talking to the Father. If you want to know who's going to judge the world, it's going to be me. My goodness, you better fall down. You better honor me the same as you honor the Father. That's not what they did, sadly. That's not what zombies do unless God brings them to life. But he's still speaking in the world today, and we can still meet up with Jesus Christ, the one who has the authority, because every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Philippians chapter 2. There's not a knee that's not going to bow. There's not a tongue that's not going to confess. Every one of them are going to fall before Jesus Christ. All the atheists will no longer be atheists. And many of them are not now. As soon as they left this world, they realized the mistake that they have made. And every knee will fall before Jesus Christ and acknowledge him Lord. Isn't it so much more wonderful to acknowledge him now, to bow before him now, to accept the free gift of eternal life, to believe in him now, and to have him as my friend, so that on the day when I and before him, my knee will bow, my tongue will confess gladly, not reluctantly. He will be my Savior. So he won't end up being my judge. What do you have him for today? Is he your Savior or is he your judge? Can't have it both ways, friends. He is my Savior. He's my Redeemer. And I am thankful. And I am grateful to him tonight. And I trust that you can be too. And know and have that as certainty, because Jesus' judgment is what? It's righteous. It's righteous. It's always right. In every way, God is true. And I praise the Lord tonight for Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you tonight for the Word of God. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that you have verified all of these truths in your own resurrection from the dead. That, Lord, you could say, I have the power to lay my life down and I have the power to take it up again. And I thank you, Lord Jesus, that you've done just that. You have affirmed that you have the authority over death, and you have the authority over resurrection, and that, Lord, you have the authority over us. So, Lord, we welcome you, Lord Jesus, and we ask of you, Lord, to wake the dead, Lord. Wake the dead, oh God. Wake them up that they might hear and know eternal life. We know the day is coming. We know the day is coming, Lord, when all who are in the graves will hear your voice. But dear Lord Jesus, we pray that many would hear your voice now and be saved. Give us grace, Lord, to preach the word of God, to declare this truth into people's lives, trusting the Holy Spirit to come, trusting you, Lord, to cry into the hearts of lost people and wake them up to new life. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord, your Lord over resurrection in every way. Thank you that we have risen from the dead already, a glorious new life. Whoever lives and believes in you shall never die. Hallelujah. Eternal life. All these promises because Jesus Christ is Lord of heaven and earth. And we give you the glory tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Amen.